Today I was thinking about, this week as I read this text, about my time in high school. And at my high school, when you would walk in the front doors every morning, kind of between the two sets of steps that went up, there was a plaque or a sign etched in concrete, and it had our school motto on it. And I walked by this just about every day for 4 years, and it said this on the etched in there. Our school motto was this: "Much good work is lost for the lack of a little more." Much good work is lost for the lack of a little more. And then last week, as I'm preparing this sermon, I also happened to see a very humorous video that made me think of that sign again. So first I'm thinking of it because of this text, and then I'm thinking of it because of this video. And this video clip was like one of those YouTube epic fail kind of videos that makes you laugh a little bit, but probably stinks to be the person in that video. And it was about a motorcycle road race. Now, it wasn't the kind of fail where anyone was hurt, at least not physically, but their pride was probably hurt quite a lot. And in this video, there's a bike or a motorcycle rider, and he's way ahead of everyone else. It's like one of those road races where they're taking all the turns and everything, you know, the one where they lay over to their knee touches. And he's so far ahead of the rest of the pack that you can't even see them when they pan out. And he's guaranteed a victory, basically. You may have seen a video like this before, and you're already figuring out where I'm going with this. It seems obvious to everyone he's going to win, so he sits back, he relaxes, and he puts his hands in the air in early victory, excited, he's pumping his fist, he's amped that he's about to win this race. But he hadn't finished the race yet. And as he sits up, I knew exactly what was about to happen, partly because it was titled Epic Fail. Right, but as he sits up, that front wheel starts to wobble just a little bit, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and by the time he gets his hands back onto the handlebars, he's gone down, he's fallen. And he's okay, he jumps up, but in his, kind of now his anxiety, he slides along the road with this bike, he's trying to get his bike back up, but he's nervous. You know how it is when you try to do simple things even when you're anxious and excited and your adrenaline's flowing. He can't seem to get the bike up. He can't get on it. He keeps kind of wobbling. He's pushing the bike and running beside it. And along this time, we start to see the rest of the field of racers come into view. And he finally gets on the bike and is able to kind of get it across the finish line. But right before he does, about 3 or 4 other motorcycles end up passing him right at the last second. And he ends up not even placing in this race that it was obvious to most he was going to win. He should have won. What should have been a sure victory ended with a loss. All of his hard work to get that lead, all of his expert riding skills that he used to get that lead, and was wiped away because he didn't finish with the same zeal that he began. To use my school's motto, his good work was lost for the lack of just a little bit more. Just a few hundred yards, 100 feet, and he wins that race. But he let go just a little bit too early. It was wasted. And today, our big idea is this. It's finish the job. Very simple, finish the job. Nehemiah is so close to finishing this wall in chapter 6. Verse 1 tells us that it was finished except for the gates to be hung, right? It says there was no breach left in this wall. That means it's done. All the way around, it's complete. But they still had to hang the gates. And then our foes, our classic foes from this story, pop back in. We have Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they send a message to Nehemiah. So as they're doing this, they're getting this thing all set up and going, there's a chance that the job may not be finished well. If they let their guard down now, it could spell an undoing of all their hard work. So I want to look at 3 things that threaten us finishing the job, just like they threaten Nehemiah finishing the job. We're going to see in this story today, or we have read and we'll point them out, that some of the threats to us finishing the job are these. One is distraction. Second is compromise. And the third threat is complacency. So distraction, compromise, and complacency. And we're going to look at all three of those one at a time. So let's start with distractions. As I said, we get this letter or this message from our good buddy Sanballat. And he says to Nehemiah, he's basically saying, come meet with me. We need you to stop what you're doing and come to us right now. He's trying to distract him, just even in that. Hey, come talk to us. Then we find out, not only is he trying to get him to come talk with them, they're doing that so that they can cause him harm, right? Or actually, some commentators think, as we've read throughout Nehemiah, some of these threats are actually quite harmless threats or empty threats because they know they can't cause harm to this guy. Remember, he has the letters from the king, but they want him to think they're going to cause him harm because then it will cause a distraction also, and he might stop the work. And I love Nehemiah's answer. To paraphrase, he basically says, ain't nobody got time for that. Right? He says, I can't come. I got to stay on the wall. I got stuff to do here. I can't come talk to you. That would be a distraction from what God has called me to do. Then they try a new, their first chance didn't work. Okay, he's not going to come down and meet with us. He doesn't want to talk to us. He's not fearful about this rumor or even real threat that we're going to call him into the desert or wherever and beat him up or kill him. And so they start a new rumor. They try to distract him again. They say, hey, Nehemiah, we hear that you're the whole reason you're doing this. This is what everyone's talking about it. It's gossip going around that you just want to be king and you want to rebel against the king of Persia. But he doesn't have time for that either, right? He simply says, ah, that's not true. And by the way, I'm working here. Leave me alone. He's so singular focused, has such a singular focus on building this wall that he's not going to turn to the left or to the right. And so for today, I want us to think about how Nehemiah was focused on the thing that God has called him to. He's not distracted. He doesn't let this threat stop him from finishing the job. We are called to do the same thing. We are called to have a singular focus for the mission of our God. Our mission is not to build a literal wall. We've talked about that. Our mission is to build the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is no longer restricted to a city, a one geographical location, and one ethnic group of people. It is the kingdom of the Lord, and it has gone to the ends of the earth. It's wherever God's people are gathered. So we're called to build that, to gather in more people, to bring more people in to what God has called us to do. For all of God's people, that's your mission. That's what you are called to do. You are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God, which is the whole reason City Light exists. That's the way we kind of build this wall today or build the kingdom today, is through making disciples and discipling those who have come to faith in Christ, sharpening one another. But just like in Nehemiah's day, we have different tasks or focuses in that work. We talked about that, I believe, last week or 2 weeks ago. We all have different roles in that, but we have one singular focused mission. In Nehemiah's day, some were guards, some were builders, some were leaders. But they all were towards the end of building his kingdom. But I have a question for you today. Whatever your task is in building God's kingdom, whatever God's equipped you to do, the question is the same for all of us. What threatens or what things are pulling you off that mission? Or threatens to pull you off the mission? What things distract you from having a singular focus on making disciples? What things, in other words, to steal some of the language of Nehemiah, what things tempt you to get off the wall? Love Nehemiah says, I can't get off the wall for this. I need to stay right here doing this thing. And I have a few common distractions that I see in myself and I see in others as I pastor this congregation. And I want to just run through them kind of quickly. But if one of these in particular hits you, I want you to take time this week, today, to meditate on it and see, man, yeah, this is a distraction. Repent of it and give it to the Lord. First one is comfort. Some of us spend our days distracted by living the good life, by finding pleasure in the things around us, finding ease, right? We want to live the good life. And the life of making disciples is the ultimate good life, but it's not very easy at times, and it's not very pleasant at times in our circumstances. It can actually lead to suffering in unpleasant circumstances. But some of us, we want to avoid those things, or we want to gain some comforts that God's not actually called you to pursue, or we've pursued them in an inordinate amount of energy. Right, we might want to make sure we have the nicest house or the nicest car or the nicest gadgets. So we climb off the wall. We spend all of our time amassing wealth or amassing comfort or just playing video games all day. Now, I play video games sometimes too. I'm not speaking ill of them full stop, but it's easily something we can be distracted with, or Netflix or our hobby, whatever that hobby is, just being obsessed with it to the point of that is getting our focus. And that's distracting us. So that's the first thing. We can be distracted by comfort. Second, I'm just going to say it. A lot of us in this season are tempted to be distracted by politics. In this cultural moment, we can easily be distracted by our political cause. It saddens me to the point of tears sometimes, literal tears, to see Christians constantly fighting with one another in front of the whole world to see over candidates or policies. Politics is important. I'm not going to tell anyone they shouldn't vote or shouldn't be actively involved in knowing what's going on in their community and in our country. But there's a way to do that that's not letting it become ultimate and letting it become our distraction. And then there's a way to do that where it is a distraction. In short, the gospel of the Lamb needs to be the loudest message of your life and the thing that you give your fullest allegiance to, not the gospel of the donkey or the elephant. And if those are in reverse, that's a serious problem, and you've probably already climbed off the wall. Another thing that leads us to be distracted is just general busyness. Super guilty of this one, or can be. Sometimes we're distracted just by this general sense of having a lot of things to get done. We have so many things going on in our lives that we can't really focus on anything. We go from one activity to the next, to this meeting, to this job thing that we have to do, to this hangout, to this event, that we can't really focus on any of them. This is I think, a uniquely American problem in a lot of ways. We have so much free time because our standard of living by world standards is high, and then we just fill it with stuff. We feel like we have to fill it with all kinds of activities and things. For those of us who fall into that category, maybe it's time to give a few things up so that we have some margin back in our lives to give it to building of the wall, to staying on the wall, to give it to building God's kingdom and making disciples. Oftentimes, busyness is just a symptom of FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. We're busy because we're afraid we'll miss out on something. And guess what? You will. If you give some things up in life, you will miss out on some things. Some things that have very little eternal value. You may miss out on that Super Bowl party. You may miss out on the fun time at the bowling alley with your friends. Oh, remember bowling alleys when those used to be a thing and open and all that kind of stuff? You might miss out on these things. If you are committed to a single-minded mission of making disciples, you're going to have to give things up. But you will not miss out on anything that has eternal value when you do that. And finally, there's more things that we can be distracted by. These are kind of the big ones I'm seeing. The last one I want to talk about is fear. That's actually what we see in the text as probably the biggest distraction. Busyness, yes, we want to come have this meeting, so then you're busy doing other things and can't do the thing we called. And then fear, the foes want Nehemiah to be afraid. They want him to worry because if they're wanting him to worry about his reputation or his safety, that ruins his standing maybe in the community a little bit. Or they want him to worry that maybe his standing in the community is off and now people are having rumors, talking about him and spreading rumors. And if they can get him fearful and worrying, they can help him stop focusing on this task. However, Nehemiah knows he actually has nothing to fear because he's doing the work the Lord has called him to. Real quick, where are my people pleasers at? Wherever you are at home. Some of us are constantly worried about how others perceive us. If we heard there was a rumor about us of people speaking negatively, it would absolutely crush us. Right? And we're tempted. We would climb off that wall and we would make sure everybody was good with us and go around and just make sure, man, nobody, I want nobody to be mad at me, so I'm going to spend my whole day making sure everybody's cool with me and okay. Imagine if Nehemiah had done that. He says, you don't like me? He might have been from Philly. You don't like us and we don't care. Right? It's kind of what he's saying. You don't like me? I don't really care because you're not on this mission with me. You're trying to hold me back from this mission. We're simply distracted by so many things. What is it that's distracting you today? Spend some time this week thinking about it. Take mental notes as you find it happening. We all have something that we're tempted to be distracted by. So that's the first threat to us finishing the job. Second is compromise. And I'm talking about moral compromise here. Right? I'm not talking about compromising like where we go to eat. I'm talking about a moral compromise. That's what is happening here. Well, it's what Sanballat is trying to make happen. But Nehemiah doesn't fall for it. Nehemiah's enemies are hoping that they can mess with his plan to build this wall by all this temple stuff. And I want to explain what's happening here. See, Sanballat and Tobiah pay off a prophet, someone who claims to speak on behalf of the Lord, to come and convince Nehemiah to hide. The prophet is saying, hey, Nehemiah, you're in big danger. I think you need to hide. The prophet tries to convince him that the people can continue the work while you're not here. He tries to convince him to cover his own hind end to avoid any danger. Now, this would be a major compromise of Nehemiah's character for two reasons. One, Nehemiah is called to be with his people, and he knows that. It's been obvious. He's there on the wall. He's there leading them. He's called to be out in front leading his people. He's not called to hide and let them face the danger alone. That would be bad leadership, but it'd be more than that. It'd be sinful, because it would go against what God has called him to do. It would be wrong for him to cover his own butt by camping out in the temple while his people withstand danger. And for what it's worth, this has been sort of the Christian teaching since Christ came. Right? I was reading a lot when COVID-19 kind of started to become a thing before we knew a lot about it. And I wanted to see what did some of the pastors of, you know, hundreds of years ago do when a plague would come through. And they were convinced and convicted that it was okay for the churchgoer to maybe seek refuge in the countryside during a plague. That was a wise decision for the congregant, the lay person. It was even a wise decision sometimes for the family of the pastor, but the pastor would not leave his people. I was convicted of that. Yeah, I didn't know what COVID, at that time especially, didn't know what the implications of COVID were, what the consequences were. But because of that, I said, no, I need to stay. Maybe my family would go if it got really bad, but I would stay here. And that's what Nehemiah says. So that's the first reason it would be wrong for him to go hide in the temple, is he would be abdicating his leadership. But second, he says at one point, he says, I don't want to go hide. And then he also says, who am I, a person such as me, to go into the temple? I would die. Well, in the temple, you had to go into the temple where God's presence dwelt. Pre-Jesus' death and resurrection, you needed to make sure you were ritually pure and clean, because God is so holy, he required a whole bunch of sacrifices and different rituals in order to go in and be with him, just to show, hey, I'm so holy, you can't even approach me unless you have all this stuff that you've done. And Nehemiah says, one, that's a job for priests, and Nehemiah is not a priest. It's not his role. He's a civic leader. And two, it's very likely that Nehemiah was actually a eunuch, because he had access to the king in such a way that it would have been not totally unheard of, but very rare for someone who wasn't a eunuch to have that kind of access as a cupbearer. And in scripture, even in Jewish law, eunuchs were seen as unclean, or at least were not allowed to go into the parts of the temple where others could go. And so he says, I'm not going to defile the Lord's house by going in there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to compromise and do something I know the Lord has explicitly told me not to do just because it would make life easier for me. So his enemies couldn't distract him. So now they're trying to get him to compromise his morals or his integrity. In other words, they're trying to get him to not be the person God has called him to be. They're saying if we could get him for this, his leadership and his message would be kind of forgotten or undermined. This is very true of our enemies today. And the Bible says we have kind of two enemies. One, and less important or less deadly, are the flesh and blood enemies, like the people who don't like you. But Paul tells us our real enemies are spiritual. They're principalities and powers that are seeking to destroy us. Both of those kinds of enemies are just waiting for you to compromise your morals and your integrity, your convictions. We see the fallout of things like this in media all the time. We're never that far away from a news story of a pastor or a teacher who has fallen into some kind of sin. Recently, there was a famous apologist and evangelist that after his death, it became apparent and public knowledge that he was involved in some predatory sexual behavior. I believe it's important for people to tell the truth about things like this. Like, it was reported in some Christian publications, and I think that's good. We don't want to cover things up. We want to speak the truth when it happens. But it was apparent that some were doing more than that. It is good to report it, but you could tell, especially in secular news sources and things, that some people were almost giddy about the fact that he had fallen. There's a difference between reporting it and exposing darkness so that people can heal and then being excited that this darkness even entered in the first place. This man's books influenced millions of people, one of them being me. He wrote and produced very good and true things. His sin didn't change those true things that he had spoken about. Maybe his heart was not really there, but for whatever reason, God was using these true things in the hearts of many people. But because of his moral compromise, those resources are now almost impossible to find on a bookshelf. They've been pulled. They're no longer getting into people's hands. This man had done a lot of good work in his life, and towards the end of his life, his moral failings, his moral compromise undid so much of that work. I wonder if in 50 years from now you'll even be able to find one of his books. His ministry, the ministry that he helped found and start, which bears his name, is now in jeopardy of completely falling apart and ceasing to exist. And there were a lot of people who didn't compromise who were part of that ministry who are now undermined as well. He didn't finish well, and he ruined all the good work that he had done. He fell for the scheme of his enemies. His flesh and blood enemies loved to see him fail, but behind that, our true enemy, Satan, was joyous over his compromise. Our enemy loves to see us compromise. And not every compromise is as apparent or as outwardly as egregious as sexual predatory behavior. A lot of times it's not going to be that for us, for you. But I don't want you to sit back there and say, I'm not tempted to do that, therefore he's not talking about me. Because there's a lot of smaller compromises that you make, that I make, that can have drastic results as well. Let me go through a couple again. Maybe you're tempted to compromise what God says in his word when you're sharing his good news with other people, because you don't want to offend them, or because you have the pragmatic approach, well, I don't want to show them this piece of who God is because that wouldn't be good for them. One, when you do that, you are playing God and you're determining what's good for them rather than what God says. But often it becomes a compromise where you're trying to apologize for what God has said to them, and what God has said is good and right. That's compromise, and it can be deadly because you're withholding the good medicine that person needs. Other times, our distractions turn into compromise. You become distracted by, go back to politics, to the point that you're now willing to compromise your faith and your morals and your integrity to make sure your party stays in power. We see this all the time, professing Christians doing all kinds of dirty, underhanded things in order to secure a victory in politics. Maybe you've become distracted by comfort so much that you're now prone to compromise your convictions in order to stay comfortable. Like, maybe I know that this business deal would not be super ethical. It would take advantage of somebody, but there's a lot of money to be made here, and I know that would go a long way in making me comfortable. And I might even rationalize it and say, and I'm going to give 10% of it to the church. That's compromise. Or maybe it looks like the way you lead your families, men. I'll talk to you for a second. It's a lot easier to just kind of let things be. I'm not going to actively get out and lead my family. I'm not going to actively have hard conversations with my children or my spouse. I'm not going to actively repent of my own sin in front of them because that's hard. And so I'm going to just compromise that. I'm just going to not do it because that would get messy. Or I'm not going to speak to my friend and call out the sin in my friend's life because that would get a little messy. I don't really want to mess with that. What is it for you? What would it look like if you resolved right now, as you're hearing this message, to not compromise the mission of God for anything? That's the one non-negotiable in your life. It might look like more suffering, but I can promise it would look also, even in the midst of that suffering, like more joy. And let's look at the last thing that threatens us. We talked about distraction, compromise. Now let's end today with complacency. The last threat I want to look at, complacency, is often the most dangerous one of all. Because when you're complacent, you don't even realize it half the time. Complacency is simply assuming that we've done enough, our work is finished, and then coasting on our laurels, riding our laurels. Complacency means not pushing to the end. And this is why we included chapter 7 today in this text. In this chapter, we see that the wall is finished. It's done. Even the gates are hung up. The hard work appears to be over, and it would have been very easy to just walk away. And like, done, Nehemiah says, I finished exactly what you told me to do. Good to go. And they could even go celebrate, have a party. But that's not what Nehemiah does. He does celebrate, I'm sure, and they are excited that it's done. But he keeps a guard. He says, I still want to keep guard here. He knows that now is not the time to let his guard down. And then he does something that I think is beautiful. He refills Jerusalem with God's people because the job that God called him to was never just about building a wall. It was about rebuilding God's people. The wall was never just about the wall. The wall was to keep, remember, God's people and the temple safe. And now he sets out to gather God's people in one place and rebuild the city because the city is not buildings. The church is not a building. It's God's people gathered together. And Nehemiah is getting the census out and he's clearing the rolls and he's saying, let's get all these different people together. Here's who should be here right now. Let's bring them in. You see, as a whole, or on the whole, God has blessed our church tremendously. We've been, by many different measures, just about all measures that you could look at, a successful church in a lot of ways. And we're thankful for that. We're going to celebrate just like Nehemiah celebrates. He has some singers. We sing and celebrate. We're thankful that we planted and are still meeting today. Well, today on online because of the snow. And we're in no danger, praise the Lord, and Lord willing, to fold anytime soon. You have been generous people. We have had people coming. We have converts. We have new members being added to the number of people who are hearing and believing the gospel. But it would be real easy for us to say, well, we did it. Let's just settle in and relax now. That's not what God calls us to do. He says, keep guard. Let's keep guard over this place. Let's keep inviting people in. Let's keep building. Let's call the people back together. There are many in this city that God has called to be his children. Let's go find them and bring them in. Let's not give up all the good work we've done for a year and a half now. As City Light Delco, more than that for many of you who are part of the launch team. Let's not stop. Let's not get complacent. Also in our personal lives, let's not get complacent with sin. You may have beat a sin, or you may have been in a season of victory over a particular sin. Don't let your guard down. Yes, celebrate that God has given you victory in that area, but you're one mistake away from falling back into it. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to give you a realistic expectation. No, I got to keep my guard up. I got to keep it up. Just because I haven't fallen in the last year doesn't mean I can't fall tomorrow. Have a realistic view of who you are. But here's the good news. This is all good news because it's God's word, but it can be overwhelming if we stop there. There's a lot of things for us to do, right? This is a sermon that was, as I'm writing, I was a little bit cautious. Like, there's a lot of things for us to do here. Keep working, keep working, keep working. That's true and good, but we want to know what we're working for, and we want to balance it with what God has done. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, I believe it's seven things, but one of the things he said on the cross is this: it is finished. It's finished. The work is done. There is a work that you are no longer called to help finish. You were never called to help finish. And that is the saving grace of Jesus. You are not doing this to contribute anything to your salvation or anyone else's. Christ paid it all. You are called to keep working, but it's light work in comparison to that work. The impossible task, taking sinful, rebellious human beings and bringing them back into relationship with a holy God without them being burned up, as Nehemiah was worried if he walked into the temple. That work is done. You see, Jesus lived the life you and I were called to live. He lived the life. He took the rejection of the eunuch, the rejection of the non-priest, the rejection of the unclean, which was you and me. And he did go into the presence of the Lord and die. And the Lord withdrew his presence actually from him when he was on the cross. And now, because he resurrected and because he paid the price and died the death you and I deserve, we now get all the benefits of his. And now the eunuch has nothing to be afraid of to go to Jesus. The unclean goes to Jesus, goes to the Lord to be made clean. Doesn't have to hide. The way to answer this is to come into his center courts and worship him. And so when you're doing these things, remember, we sang it today, he will hold you fast. The work is not all yours to be done. You're a vessel in his hands to be used as he sees fit. Your success or failure as you go about finishing this job is not what earns you salvation. Christ's death earned you salvation. I've heard it said before, we often say salvation is not by works. It actually is very, very much by works. They're just not yours. It's not your work that earned you salvation. It was Jesus. And so today, we're going to close here. I'm going to pray for us in just a second, but I want you to think about, first and foremost, are you doing all of these things? Are you working so hard because you're trying to earn your standing before God? In a crazy way, that is a distraction. And that is a compromise, because you're looking at Jesus and saying, I know what you say, but I'm going to do it my way anyway. I'm going to try and earn it, even though you say I can't. Deal with that first. Deal with your standing before God. If you are a child of God today, if you do trust him for your salvation, how can the light work get better in your life? Think of it as cleanup duty. Wear the scrubs coming off the bench because the lead is secure. Right? If the Super Bowl tonight, if whoever is winning by, 40 points, they might let some of the scrubs come in and play. I feel like that's what God does for me. I'm one of the scrubs. He's already won, secured the victory. He's letting me come in and play a little bit. But it's not because of anything I'm doing. It's his power in me. And we're going to sing about these things and worship the Lord that he's finished the work for us, so we can therefore serve him with joy and not out of obligation. There will be no communion today, as we're obviously not gathered together, and that is a meal for the gathered saints today. So we're going to sing three songs, and then I'll come back up and give us our benediction. But let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you've ultimately finished the job. You've ultimately paid the price. You've ultimately defeated our enemies, the Sanballats, the Tobias of our life. You've won and secured that victory. You're great and awesome, but we're not. But Lord, in your wisdom as a good father, you've brought in your children to be a part of the work with you. I often, as I said, feel like a scrub coming off the bench, riding on your coattails, or like the son helping their dad change the oil in the car, really not helping, but you want to be with us and want to include us in your work. And thank you that you've done that for us. Lord, would you help us see where we are tempted to distractions, to complacency, to compromise, God? And will you help us to repent of that and live anew for you? And Lord, I pray for any watching this that have not yet trusted in your sacrifice on their behalf, that they would do that today, or that they would reach out to us and ask more questions about how they could do that. I pray that watching right now, even one would be brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that they would be regathered into your kingdom. We pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.